Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Take my glasses off. That way I don't have to look at... No, I mean... As I get a little older, I don't know if it's a vertigo or what it is, but I feel a whole lot better with my glasses off. But I can still see the clock. Amen. And don't worry about these new threads. This is the first time I've worn them. As I told friends in Arcade when we left this morning, you know, I'm just an old country bumpkin farm boy. I still have the same mentality. I grew up pitching cow manure and hay bales. Amen. I said, you put a new coat of paint on the barn and whitewash the stable and you make anything look pretty good. So that's about the way it is with me this morning. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful honor and a privilege to be here this morning. And I appreciate your pastor and his graciousness in stepping aside. And I said, brother, I said, we've been there on Wednesdays. I said, we'd like to come by and visit sometime on a Sunday. So I told him about today, and would you believe he sent me an email back, and he said, brother, well, you'll be preaching in the morning. I said, but you're going to have to suffer with me in the afternoon. I said, we'll look forward to the suffering. Amen. All right. Well, in view of the time, I don't want to waste time. I'm not known as a man of few words, but I will do my best to be finished so we can go eat. Amen. I don't have a particular text to launch off with, but the first place I will read from eventually, if you want to open your Bible there, is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. I'll give you a moment to find that, and so that the leaves of the good old King James Bible aren't rustling anymore, and I'll have a word of prayer and we'll be going. Now, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have to belong to thee. No greater honor and privilege could ever be given to a man or a woman on the face of this planet than to personally know Almighty God. And to think that we have the privilege to walk with thee, to serve thee, to fellowship with thee, to worship thee, just beyond human comprehension. Thank you for your marvelous grace. If there happens to be someone here in this building that this is all foreign to and crazy, Lord God of heaven, I pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would arrest that individual this morning, bring him or her to their senses, that they might repent and by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I thank you for the wonderful privilege to be here and to stand behind this pulpit. I do not take that lightly. I pray that the Holy Spirit himself would be our preacher, because unless he works and moves and does the breaking of the bread of life, our time together will have been spent in vain. Now, Lord, I pray that you just have your will and way for Jesus' sake, in whose name I pray. Amen. I rarely do this, but I want to begin reading a selection from one of my favorite authors. He wasn't a Baptist, but I think if we somebody to straighten him out, he'd been a good one. A.W. Tozer. And if you're not familiar with A.W. Tozer, this man died in May of 1963. And when you read a lot of his writings, you'd think, wow, he must have been around last week. It only goes to show the timeliness of God's Word and that God's Word never goes out of date. It's applicable for any and every generation, including this mad dash toward computer life and all the rest of it that goes with it in this day and age. As some of you know, as I've told you in the past, I do have a few skills that some people think, wow, this guy must be a genius. No, as I tell my students, I can still add 8 and 17 without a calculator. And I know what 8 times 7 is without a calculator. And if you know that kind of stuff, they think you're, wow, you're a genius. Well, I do. When I went to college, I thought I was going to be an engineer. So I do happen to have things like calculus and physics in my background. But at the same time, it doesn't matter how educated a man is, the book will outfox him every time. Amen?
Amen.
So anyhow, Exodus chapter 20. I want to preach this morning for the time that I will take on worship. Here's what A.W. Tozer wrote in the preface of his book, Knowledge of the Holy. There is a condition which has existed in the church for some years and is steadily growing worse. I refer to the loss of the concept of majesty from the popular religious mind. The church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. The low view of God entertained almost universally among Christians, now listen, is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. Now that's not a quote out of Scripture, but I'll tell you what, I believe that.
That's right, yes sir.
Depending on what you think of Almighty God is really going to determine the quality of your worship. And he stated years ago that people's low view of God who claim to be Christians, they are bringing on this horrible condition that's afflicting the church. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. You know, one of the problems that we have in this day and age, we approach church and ministry with Madison Avenue gimmickry. And your pastor alluded to that earlier, telling something about his testimony in his early days before he ever came to know what repentance was all about. We feel compelled to attract people. Oh, what can we do to get them to come to church? Let them know the Word of God's preached here. That's how you get them here. I remember when I was pastoring there in Delavan, brother, a couple came by one day. They had a deceased relative and buried in a cemetery, and they had an association with the Delavan Baptist Church, and so they stopped by. And they looked at the number on the for the attendance for Sunday school, and yeah, it was a small church. We only ran about 100 in Sunday school or so. They said, well, what do you do to get people to come? I said, well, I don't do anything. I preach against sin. I preach about Jesus. And that's it. You mean to tell me people come on that? I said, you know what? If they cannot be attracted by the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, to the person of God, they aren't worth attracting. Amen?
Amen.
Why should we go out here in the middle of the highway and tell everybody that comes by we're going to give them a bubblegum pack or something like that if they just come inside in the church? I'm not interested in that. It's not my responsibility to attract anybody. I'll leave that to Almighty God. Amen? And He knows how to do it. If I attract them, they're going to fizzle flop. If God attracts them and saves them by His grace, we're going to have something. Amen? I was going to say something about what your pastor said earlier, but it's lost my mind, so it's escaped. It might come later. Anyhow, but I appreciated what he was saying. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. We have lost our spirit of worship and our ability to withdraw inwardly to meet God in adoring silence. Modern Christianity is simply not producing the kind of Christian who can appreciate and experience the life and the Spirit. The words, "Be still and know that I am God," mean next to nothing to the self-confident, bustling worshiper in this middle period of the 20th century. And I've added on into the 21st. You know, what the Apostle Paul was inspired to write in the Philippians chapter 4, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We don't like the other part, but it's just as important. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul had a consuming desire that if above all else, that he might know God, that he might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved friends, does that consume us? Tozer went on to say in that preface, the decline of the knowledge of the holy has brought on our troubles.
Yes, sir.
I believe that first and foremost in the life of a Christian ought to be his worship of God. Too often, as your pastor experienced, somebody gets saved, and the first thing we want to do is make what people call a soul winner. Now, I'll be honest with you. I didn't discuss this with your pastor, but he told me you don't have to be nice to us. So I'm not going to worry about it. But seriously speaking, I don't like the term soul winning.
Right.
And you know what? They'll always go to Proverbs, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now you look at the context. Proverbs is difficult to determine context anyhow. I would like to know if in that chapter, I think it's Proverbs 11:30. Is that it, brother?
I'm not sure.
Well, anyhow, it's pretty close. My wife will look it up and check me out. But anyhow, if you look in the context of that, I believe you're going to have a hard time finding anything about the cross.
That's right.
I believe you're going to have a hard time finding anything about the burial and resurrection of Jesus. And then to lift that phrase out of the Old Testament and carry it over to the New Testament and give it a New Testament definition, I don't like that, to be honest with you.
Okay. Amen.
You say, what's it mean? Well, talk to me later. I don't have time to tell you right now. All right? But I don't believe it has to do with going out and twisting a man's arm, getting him to say a prayer, tic-tac-toe, three in a row, pray after me, and then tell the man he saved, and we call that winning souls. I don't believe that for a minute. There was a fellow, I don't think he's any longer living, I don't mind worship or mentioning names if I know what the thing is, Carl Hatch. He was one time known as Mr. Soul Winner. He said, if you want people to give you a yes response to your questions, guess what? You need to craft a yes question. Any of you know anybody that tends to be on the little crafty side? We call him the devil. Why on earth would we as Christians want to adopt the methodology of the devil himself and craftily devise a question that a person is going to have to say yes to? And when he said yes to questions 1, 2, and 3, we tell him to pray after me and then tell him he's saved. And that man is no more saved than my neighbor's dog. But that's the kind of nonsense and junk that's been going on in America, especially among independent fundamental Baptists, for years and years. And it's no wonder we have no power in our communities. Because we don't need the power of God. This is just my conception. Well, they know how to fill the church. They use all these gimmicks. They entertain the goats. And what have you? They get people to come down the aisle, say a prayer, get them baptized, tell them they're saved. They know how to do it all. They don't need me and the Holy Spirit. Uh-huh. I just believe God kind of looks back and says, all right, folks, have at it. You're going to fall flat on your face one of these days. Oh, boy. First and foremost, we ought to be teaching young converts what it is to worship God.
Amen.
And once he or she knows something about worshiping God, from that will spring service and witnessing and personal evangelism and the other things that we think are so important. Let's see. Turn to Psalm 95, I believe it is. Psalm 95. This, I'm throwing this one in for free. Verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In it, and on it goes. Did you read anything in those verses yet about soul winning? It's worshiping God,
amen.
Praising him,
amen.
Magnifying him for who he is. And later on in the psalm, it begins to address man's need to know God personally. But what comes first? The worship. You know, beloved friends, I believe you and I need to know what it is to worship God. Exodus chapter 20, I said we're going to read there, so I'm there. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We call this passage the Ten, where God reveals the Ten Commandments. Tops on the list deals with man's worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Right.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, because I am God, and he's God alone. Amen.
Amen.
We read the testimony, we understand, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He was in a church service one night, and some preacher, customarily with a bony finger about 2 miles long, looked down at him and shook that finger, and he said, "Look unto me, saith the Lord, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else."
Amen.
That's not an exact quote of Isaiah 45:22, but God Almighty arrested Charles Haddon Spurgeon and became what men call one of the greatest preachers that's ever lived. And using that word great, we read earlier in there in Psalm 95 about God being the great God. Personally, I take the view there never has been, is not now, and never will be a great man of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Say, well, wait a minute. Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
What about Charles Haddon Spurgeon? What about the Apostle Paul? What about some of those that we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs? What do we read? What do we think about a D.L. Moody or a Billy Sunday or some of these? Well, they were not great men of God. You say, well, man alive, who do you think you are? You see, what they were yielded vessels and instruments wielded by the hand of a great God to accomplish great things, and in our humanness, we do elevate the man and say he is a great man. And I don't mean to take away honor to where honor is due. But beloved friends, the best that you and I can be is a yielded instrument in the hand of Almighty God that God might pick up and use to accomplish his work. God is the one who is great. And we need to remember that. Amen. The temptations. The devil came along and tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. And I won't take the time to turn to it. You're familiar with it. But Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The worship of Almighty God. You know, man is naturally a worshiper. God created us this way. Oh, by the way, I just remembered what you said about earlier about young men preaching. Join with your pastor and others and pray that God will raise up an army of preachers in this country. I believe we need more than anything else in America are preachers, as they say down south, who will stand up and fearlessly shell the corn. Amen. Preach against sin and preach righteousness and preach the person of God and let people hear and say, what if they get angry at us? That's good. That shows you're finally hitting the rock, hitting the spike. Amen. We need men, young men, that will respond to the call of God and preach the word of God in this nation that's heading for hell. We used to say on a toboggan slide, I'll tell you what, I think somebody just took us up about 20,000 feet and dropped us out without any parachute, and we are plummeting toward the surface of the earth, and it's going to be a big splat when it comes to an end. But God help us. We need preachers. Well, man is naturally a worshiper of God. What is needed, though, I believe, is to be restored to that place of worship that Adam must have first known when God created him. Now I want to read another excerpt from a message of Tozer. And if I only get this done this morning, that's going to be good enough for me. Worship, I say, rises or falls with our concept of God. That's why I do not believe in these half-converted cowboys who called God the man upstairs. I do not think they worship at all, because their concept of God is unworthy of God and unworthy of them. And if there is one terrible disease in the Church of Christ, it is that we do not see God as great as he is. We're too familiar with God. Communion with God is one thing. Familiarity with God is quite another thing. I don't even like, and this may hurt some of your feelings, but they'll heal. I don't like to hear God called you. You is a colloquial expression. I call a man you, but I ought to call God thou and thee. Now I know these are old Elizabethan words, but I also know that they are some things too precious to cast lightly away. And I think that when we talk to God, we ought to use the pure, respectful pronouns.
Amen.
Also, I think we ought not to talk too much about Jesus, just as Jesus. I think we ought to remember who he is. He's the Lord thy God, and worship thou him. And though he comes down to the lowest point of our need and makes himself accessible to us as tenderly as a mother to her child, still don't forget that when John saw him, that John who had lain on his bosom, he fell at his feet as dead.
Amen.
I've heard all kinds of preachers. I've heard the ignorant boasters. I've heard the dull, dry ones. I've heard the eloquent ones. But the ones who have helped me the most were the ones who were awestruck in the presence of the God about whom they spoke. They might have a sense of humor, they might be jovial, but when they talked about God, another tone came into their voice altogether. This was something else, something wonderful. I believe we ought to have again the old biblical concept of God, which makes God awful and men makes men lie down and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." That would do more for the church than everything or anything else.
Amen.
And I believe we can say amen, amen right there. There was something else I was going to say. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 11. And I just about have the introduction out of the way and ready to get to the message. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 11. God speaking some words of that weren't too nice to his covenant people. And notice, God was dealing with false prophets and ones like this. Notice verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, "See not," and to the prophets, "Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Ear ticklers. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. And therein lies one of the big problems in America. People don't want to hear about God. They want to have their ears tickled. And there's a lot of fluff being served up from the pulpits of America, even in our independent fundamental Baptist churches. One of the greatest and most important and biggest tasks that any God-called preacher has is to keep God before the people. And in Isaiah's day, they said, "We don't want it. Don't remind us of God. Don't remind us of how holy he is. That steps on my feet and brings conviction." Well, amen. That's what you need.
Amen.
You need to be convicted by the Spirit of God that you are as lost as can be, and the only hope you have is that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to give you everlasting life.
Right.
Now, what's involved in worshiping God? And I'm probably only going to have time just to rattle the points off and be done with it. You can add the meat yourself later. First of all, having a boundless confidence. What's that mean? You'll never worship a being you can't trust. Can you trust God to the nth degree? I got a number of verses. Go to 2 Chronicles 20. I guess I'll read that one and let it suffice. King Jehoshaphat was being attacked, or about to be attacked, by the Moabites and Ammonites. He went to prayer. And one of my favorite verses, I have a lot of favorite verses in 2 Chronicles 20, but one of my favorites comes between verses 5 and 7. You got that and figured out. And in his prayer, listen to what Jehoshaphat prayed in verse 6 and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? I don't know what that does for you, but I'll tell you what, that just excites my soul. We know that we're facing things in America and really the whole world that none of us would thought was even possible 10, 20, 30 years ago. Certainly not 40, 50. But here we are. You know what, beloved friends? Don't ever forget, Almighty God is still on the throne. And He is the one that calls the shots. And He's the one that's going to determine what the outcome of all of this is. We just have to make sure that we are in line with Him and His Word and following Him and knowing and doing His will and worship Him. And God will take care of all the rest. You know, the worst that can happen to you or me as a child of God, I'm going to die and go to heaven. That's the worst. The best is yet to come. For us as Christians, it's getting brighter by the day. Amen? But you know, for this lost world, it's getting darker by the hour, and they have it one clue what's coming down the pike and going to hit them head on and smash them into a godless, Christless eternity, end up in the lake of fire forever. Wow. A boundless confidence. Can we trust God to the nth degree? Are we fearful in this thing? Oh, we've just come through this pandemic thing. And they say there's something a whole lot worse that's soon to come. So what?
Amen.
Yeah. I'll be honest with you. There's some ways I can think about that I don't want to die that way. I don't want to die in a fiery automobile accident. I don't want to die by drowning. If I have my choice, I want to die when I'm preaching, or I want to die when I'm out riding my bicycle, fellowshipping with God. Amen. Those are my two choices. They're top on the list. Otherwise, die in my sleep. But I don't have any control over that. It's all in God's hands. But you know, the thing of it is, I'm going to die someday, and I'm just going to go to heaven. That's the worst that can happen to any of us. Why should we be full of fear? Well, I know, because we still live in this old flesh. It's hard to let God conquer that for you. But it needs to happen. And when you read about men like Jehoshaphat and others and David, Psalm 27, I believe these men knew what it was to trust God to the nth degree. Though the enemy camp around about me, I'm safe in the arms of God. Amen. He's my protector. He's my shield. He's my buckler. He's going to take care of me until I'm ready to go home. A boundless confidence. So much more I'd like to say. Secondly, having an admiration of God. Who is God? Do you ever take time just to sit and reflect upon the person of God? He knows everything. You know anybody like that? No, you don't. He has all power. You know anybody know like that? No. You know, we get so excited about a man who can put a stick in his hand and go pop, and a ball goes flying 400 feet or something. And people in the stands go berserk, wildly clapping and things like that. Or in the fall of the year, and on we could go. And they take the fact that God created everything and flung the world out into space like, oh, that's ho-hum childish stuff in Sunday school. You better learn how to get along with God and appreciate those things. Exodus 15:11, after the children of Israel had been delivered from Pharaoh and his hordes, Moses struck up a song. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? There is no one like God Almighty. And the more we know about Him and who He is, the more we can enter into worship. When I was pastoring in Delavan, early on, by that time, I was so out of shape, I couldn't have run from here across the street without huffing and puffing. To make a longer story shorter, I took up bicycle riding, and after about the first day or two out, it was like the Holy Spirit said, son, it's all right to be out here to get a little exercise, but you know what? You could spend your time a bit more profitable. Why don't you pray? Wow. You know, it transformed my whole life. All at once, 7 or 8 miles around the block wasn't enough. 20 miles wasn't enough. And I finally worked up to a comfortable level. You know, I've learned more on the seat of a bicycle about what it means to worship God and to honor Him. And I never kept track of them, but I have no idea how many messages God gave me, fully developed, from the introduction to the closing on the seat of a bicycle. I get excited at times. I whistle at the birds. I moo at the cows. I bark at the dogs. I whinny at the horses. The horses never answer back, though the cows will moo. And they look up. And all like that. But I'll tell you what, that just does my little old heart well. I don't have to spend $75 to go down to Disney World.
Amen.
And get a buzz and a thrill. I can do it for free on the seat of a bicycle. Besides that, I have a little pet peeve. I don't know why Christians want to go to Disney any longer anyhow.
That's right.
Disney is, if not the biggest, one of the biggest destroyers of the family on the planet. Why would I, as a child of God, want to get down there and give them my money so they can continue to destroy young people's lives? I'm sick and tired of this. It's about time Baptists put away their worldly ways and begin to worship and serve God. And then we do these things that we do and carry on and cavort with the world and what have you. And then we mutter and sputter why we have what we have in the White House in Washington, D.C. Nonsense, my friends. We can look in the mirror and we know what the problem is. God has never expected sodomites and lesbians and drunkards and prostitutes and rapists to lead the crowd and lead people in standards of righteousness, but He does expect it from His people.
Amen.
You think about the children of Israel. God never lowered the boom on them because of the sins of the Hittites, Perizzites, Girgashites, and all the other rites. It's all about their sins. They're turning their back on God and not worshiping Him. Do we admire God or do we admire and worship the sports heroes of this world? Fascinated with God, filled with moral excitement, to be captivated and charmed by who He is. And fourthly, adoration, to love God with all of our heart. I just want to mention one thing from Psalm 147, 4 and 5, and I'm going to be done. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. Now, as a mathematician, I love these verses. May not mean a whole lot to you, but as far as being filled with fascination about the person of God, notice Psalm 147, 4 and 5. God, He telleth the number of the stars. The astronomers and the scientists. Well, how many stars are out there in space? Billions and billions. Wow, this guy, he knows what he's talking about. No, he doesn't. Because he doesn't know anymore. He doesn't know anything else other than billions and billions. Billions and billions of galaxies with billions and billions of stars. When the Bible says God telleth the number of the stars, beloved friends, I believe God has them all numbered right down to the ones digit. He doesn't have to deal with billions and billions. And then the text goes on to say, He calleth them all by their names. Wow. You might come up to me after the service and say, hello there, brother, my name is Jack. 5 minutes later, what did that guy say his name is? And that's just his first name. I forgot all about his last name. The Bible tells us that God doesn't have the stars not only numbered, but He doesn't just call them Jack and Mary and Joe and Aloysius and what have you. God has them, He calls them all by their names, plural. And He knows every one of them. I don't know about you, but when I think of God and His awesomeness and His knowledge and His power, I cannot help but sit back in the saddle of that bicycle and blurt out a tweet at a bird or just thank God that He saved me and has given me the privilege as a creationist to see all of this beauty from the perspective of a Bible-believing creationist. Amen. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Well, we've hardly scratched the surface. Beloved friends, do you know what it is to worship God? To get alone with Him, whether it's on the seat of a bicycle, out in your garden, riding a lawnmower or pushing it, at the end of a fishing rod, But you need to find some way you can spend some time alone with God and just adore Him and be fascinated with Him and captivated by Him. Who in here ever remembers Y.A. Tittle?
Yeah,
the old timers, I figured. But the rest of you? Y.A. who? Yeah, he was only an outstanding quarterback for the New York Giant football team years ago. You see, that's how important these people are. They come and they go, and you don't know them, but you know Almighty God. People still know who Jesus is today, and He lived and walked on this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, and they aren't going to forget Him either. He is the important one. He's the great one. God, who created us, deserves all of our worship. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Not for our pleasure. He just lets us get in on it, amen? We get great pleasure going over to Letchworth and places like that. But it's all for God's glory. Learn how to worship Him. Father, I want to thank You for this time together. Take these few words, focus them all together and make good sense out of them in the ears and the hearts of the listeners. For Jesus' sake, may we learn what it is and be engaged therein to worship Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, before you do this song, I want to say that Miss Murray, Audley White from this band, he gets